involved. All the decorations and the food and getting things together, that's always good. The fellowship, it's always wonderful just to get together with other believers. Wouldn't be as much fun if you were the only one that showed up. So I was glad for that. And so this evening we're going to be once again in the same subject matter as last Sunday, and maybe for one more service. I'm not going to try to rehash or belabor the subject matter, but it's just the direction that the Lord has given me, and I've been focusing on that. So this evening, my kids are kind of scattered throughout the auditorium. My wife said, I'm in the nursery tonight. And I said, well, lucky you. How'd you draw that? And she didn't even try to get out of it. She just said, nursery workers don't like it when you preach too long. So, okay. Well, so anyway, I guess that's my introduction to humility, and that's what we'll be preaching on. And I thank some folk for the kind words. The subject matter is definitely important, and it's applicable to all of us. I see we're missing a fella here. Where's he? Anyway, last Sunday evening, just remind everybody, make sure your electronic devices are turned off. I told Brother Skip I went ahead and added 15 minutes because devices were going off. But there was one individual who was real peachy about the situation and real excited to finally get her picture off the screen there. So we're going to be looking once again at humility tonight. And we'll look at a few things, bring us up to date from where we were last Sunday night. And we'll continue from there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we ask that you'd help us this evening. As we once again look into your word, pray that the preaching would be brought forth in demonstration of spirit and of power. And Lord, that your will would be accomplished in our lives. I pray that we take the challenge from thy word, that we'd be attentive, that we would learn. And Lord, that thy word would be a precious seed that would find fertile ground in our hearts, and that it would bring forth fruit for thy honor and glory. Father, help us. Thank you for the opportunities, and that you would conform us more and more into the image of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would partner together with you in that great work, and in so doing, affect eternity. Help us, Lord, to influence lives for Christ. Help us, Father, to be a bright and shining light, not only individually, but collectively as a body, for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you lead and direct this evening, Father? Would you bring everything together as would be pleasing unto thee? And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A converted Hindu gave the following address to a number of his fellow countrymen. I am by birth of an insignificant and contemptible caste, so low that if a Brahmin, which is the highest caste, should chance touch me, he must go and bathe in the Ganges, which is a river in India, for the purpose of purification. And yet God has been pleased to call me, not merely to the knowledge of the gospel, but to the high office of teaching it to others. My friends, do you know the reason of God's conduct? It is this. If God had selected one of you learned Brahmins and made you the preacher, when you were successful in making converts, bystanders would have said, it is the amazing learning of the Brahmins and his great weight of character that were the cause. But now, when anyone is converted by my instrumentality, no one thinks of ascribing any of the praise to me, and God, as is his due, has all the glory. I think that's a good illustration, a good depiction of humility. Last week we looked at humility defined. It was to make low or to be low, to bring down, to degrade, to reduce, to afflict, to subdue, to abase. And then we also looked at humility displayed. And tonight we're going to look at humility described, and there's a little difference between the two. A display of humility is to manifest, to make it visible, so it can be seen. To describe it is maybe in a general sense. A description of it does not necessarily bring forth the display. You can see the display when someone actually acts out humility. One of the things mentioned from last week, and let's just go ahead and I'll hit some of the highlights here just so we can wrap our minds back around, that humility is God's desire and command to us because it is not a natural and conditional characteristic of our flesh. Always remember that when you're studying Scripture and you come across the command, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord tells us to do something, when the Lord gives a directive, He is not directing us to do something that which we would naturally and continually do. It is His desire, it is His will for us, and He must direct us to do it because it does not come natural. If it doesn't come natural, then what do you need? Yes, you need faith to trust God, take Him at His word, and to do so, but you also need God's grace, His favor, His help, His assistance. He also, more than anything, that grace is witnessed through and given direction by the Spirit of God. And so we must depend upon Him. Isn't it amazing that God wants us to be what we cannot be? He gives us the ability and He gives us everything that is needed for life and for godliness. So humility is God's desire, and it's not something that we can fabricate. It's not something that we can somehow manufacture on our own. We can make a choice to be humble, but God desires that for us. Humility, that is. Now, personally and collectively, as a church body, we must continually maintain an attitude of humility before God if we are to receive from Him the grace we need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and live the victorious Christian life for His glory. Now, I mentioned this before, that grace is God's unmerited favor, so humility cannot be a work. Rather, it is an attitude that brings about the act or work of submission. Now, why is that? So, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. So the idea, the humble are those who put themselves under God and say, I need God's grace, and they also receive God's grace. The proud are those who, what do I need? I don't need anything. I'm good. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do it myself, right? And they would not receive what God would want to give them anyway. So, in essence, God can only give grace to those who are humble. And they are those who see they need it and that are more than happy to receive it. So grace is not a work, humility is not a work. Rather, humility is an attitude, and I said that submission is an action. You can see the submission. Many times we would refer to it as humility, and yes, some things kind of overlap a little bit, but humility is not a work. It is an attitude, and it brings forth an action. Just like pride is not a work, we can see it in action by way of rebellion, but it's an attitude of the heart. It is how we carry ourselves. It is what we think of ourselves. And so we made some statements on humility. A couple of them I think are important. Humility will help in parenting. Leaders are servants, and parents need to humble themselves. As I'm home at times and my wife is teaching, and I think about this a little bit. I'll talk about my wife since she's not here. It's the best time to talk about your wife, right? I really think about all that my children are and all that my children learn, and I start to wonder, what do I do besides pay the bills? I'm constantly gone, it seems. I'm at work. In fact, even doing some of the things I like, hunting. I don't know what else I like. I don't know, whatever, if I want to go somewhere, if I want to do something, it takes me away from the family. And I'm already away from the family enough as it is at work. But the one who is constantly with the family, with my children, is my wife. Constantly teaching, constantly correcting, constantly washing and cleaning and cooking and doing everything that I cannot do. It seems like I've got the good or easy deal out of it. Honestly, I believe that all that my children will become will be in large part owed to their mom. That's amazing. Humility will help in parenting. For me to parent, I need to partner together with my wife, and we need to humble ourselves to meet the needs of our children. Now, I'm not talking about running around. And have you ever seen parents that are always begging their children? But at the other end, you can be a dictator. Do this, do that, no love, no affection. If you don't say please and thank you, when are they ever going to learn to do the same? In fact, sometimes I have to correct my children. Sometimes they think they can respond or lead one another like maybe Dad does. So hold up, I'm Dad, and I can demand something be done. I can correct, not you. How many of y'all have had siblings? Maybe still do. You like being told by your sibling what to do? No, I never did like it, right? Never did. Humility helps in parenting. Humility heals relationships because you see the value of that person. It gives compassion and it helps you to think of others. Humility will bring harmony to your marriage. You're a team. You're equal yet different. You love one another. You submit yourself one to another. Humility will allow you to heed authority. You recognize it's God's order. Humility will produce happiness in your life. You can be content. It doesn't have to be my way. Humility helps in developing holiness. You allow Him to have His way with you. And humility results in a harvest of the Spirit's fruit. Because can two walk together except they be agreed? Understand something, that God will never be more like you than He is in the fact that Christ has become incarnate. So as I walk together with Christ, if I walk with the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, God will not change. The only variable in that situation is me. The constant is Christ. So it's for me to be humble and to put myself under His leadership. It is He that will go the right direction, and it is I that must follow to be in agreement. Humility allows you to abide in the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, whereas pride prohibits you. And I want to give you a little homework, all right? When I was in ministry full-time, one of the things I like to do was give a little homework, give a little challenge. Sunday school, I thought, was school, so I thought you should take notes, right? I did a study on the development of Sunday school. It's really an interesting history, but the idea of learning and being taught Scripture. And so here's your homework. It's great for devotions, it's great for family devotions, it's great for your own personal growth and meditation. Just start in Genesis, go through the Bible. It doesn't even have to be a daily in-depth reading. You can just skim through. Yeah, you get to the book of Numbers, it might be a little, you know, difficult. But look for displays of humility. And that's what we looked at last week. In Psalm 113, we saw that God must humble Himself to observe what is in heaven and in earth. We saw in 2 Chronicles 34 that Josiah, king of Judah, made himself lowly by tearing his clothes and weeping before God when he saw that judgment was pronounced upon them. And then he also enforced God's word and God's will in his kingdom. Josiah humbled himself before God. Then we looked at Job. Specifically in chapter 42 and verse 6, and we looked at the word abhor. He said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It is to melt away, to reject, to despise, literally to have no form where you are able to stand. Job said, I am poured out, I melt away before God. It's interesting, maybe no one else has picked up on it, but it seems that the Lord directed me to preach on humility, and then anytime someone mentions humble or humility, my ears perk up. Brother Ethan has mentioned a few times, and some others I've heard it mentioned or brought up, or the illustration. And so Job was one who was beginning to justify himself and his actions, and he could not understand. And if he could just reason with God, then God would understand. And when God began to speak, Job said, I'm just going to shut up and put my hand on my mouth. Job was getting close to where God wanted him to be, and God continued to speak, and then Job said, I can't take it anymore. I'm vile, and I repent. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We see a display of humility. Now, how about Adam and Eve? Let's go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 3, but I wanted to give a couple more illustrations. I'm only going to touch on it quickly. So Genesis chapter 3. If you want to turn there, I'll go ahead and we'll put a marker here. I get excited. I want to jump into certain portions of Scripture. The way I've always preached, about the very first thing I'd like to do is jump right into Scripture. I might pray, mention Scripture, and then we just start preaching. And I want to spend my time in the Word of God, not with illustrations or something funny to say, and so sometimes also you feel rushed getting to church and kids and all these different things. And when I was preaching, I always liked to get to church. I was there probably a couple hours early and just meditating and preparing your mind and heart for the preaching of God's Word. So here's another display of humility in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Do we see humility here? Maybe you don't right off the bat, so let me help you with it. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? What was the first thing they did? They took fig leaves and they sewed them together and they made aprons, right? But now, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, last week I mentioned the idea of faith and humility are kind of married together. So, what do you see taking place here? They've got these little aprons, the work of their hands, and they try to cover their sin and their nakedness. They know something's wrong and they're hiding from God, but God clothed them with coats of skins. A couple things had to happen. By faith, they had to receive those coats of skins. And by humility, they had to, mine's not good enough. They took their works and removed them. And they took his work and received it. Very simple display of humility. A lot of preaching right there. But anyway, we'll go on. Genesis chapter 15, if you would please. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, we see in the life of Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's a pretty awesome consideration right there. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. God was his shield or his protection and exceeding great reward. God promised to be his prize or his provision. Abram humbled himself to God. And you know what? I don't see anywhere in Abram's life where he was looking for protection or provision anywhere else. Yes, just like any of us, Abram at times thought he could make his own way, maybe this, maybe that. The idea of maybe pride entered in or self-ability or what about this or what about that? And God continued to work with him. But what about you? Are you in such a place where you depend on God, upon God alone to be your protection? Is the only prize in life or the only provision in life enough if it's just simply God? All I have, all I have, all I want is God. Abram believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Turn to chapter 18 and verse 19. 18 and verse 19. For I know him, this is God's testimony of Abram, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Do you see humility here? God looks at this man and he says, I know him. And what is he going to do? He is going to command his children and his household after him. What a display. And by the way, you can see this in his life. When Abram was taking Isaac to the top of the mountain. Go there in chapter 22. First of all, we see no resistance from Isaac. All the way up until the point of being laid on the altar. In verse 8, Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. What did we say earlier? God was Abraham's exceeding great reward. God's our provision. God's going to provide. I don't know how. I don't see it. I don't understand it, but I have learned. By the way, if the Lord so leads, we'll look at developing humility. If God wants you to be humble, and He does, I promise you that, He has commanded in His Word, He's going to give you ample opportunity to develop humility. In Genesis 24, verse 17, we understand this to be Eliezer, the eldest servant of Abraham. And in it's verse 27. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Where do you think that Abraham's servant learned to be in the way, to be led of the Lord? Do you think it was from his master? Here we see the display of humility. How about Joseph? If you can go to Genesis 39 and just read the chapters following. But in Genesis 39, turn there quickly. Genesis 39. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph. He was thrown into a pit. He was drug out of the pit. Then he was sold as a servant, as a prisoner. He's now in Potiphar's house, and the Lord is with him. And here's one thing I have a wide margin Bible, and I like to put notes. We have no record of Joseph pouting in prison. No record of him pouting. No record of bitterness. You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good. Seems to me that Joseph humbled himself. Seems to me that Joseph even humbled himself to his master, Potiphar. And so humbling himself to his master, it's because he was humbling himself to God. He humbled himself to Pharaoh. In fact, while in prison, and they said unto him, chapter 40, verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? They belong to God. They don't belong to me. I have an ability. God has gifted me. God uses me. But they don't belong to me. They belong to God. What a wonderful illustration of humility. 1 Kings, if you would, please. Turn to 1 Kings quickly. I want to get through this. We looked at enough last week with the display of humility. But it's all over the Word of God. It's amazing. But this one here is really amazing. 1 Kings, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And I don't know what much to say except for humility is so amazing and so desired by God on our behalf that when even the wickedest of people humble themselves before God, that moves God. God has never done wrong and God can do as He chooses, but I am amazed at God's response to humility here. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Let's start in verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab. Well, that's... Oh, how would you like to be... There's none like him which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Oh, you can forget the first part, right? Nobody... Don't want to be like Ahab. There's none like Ahab. He was the greatest and the best at doing wickedness before God. Notice... which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Those are a couple ruined names. Do you know anyone named Jezebel or Ahab? Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. That's pretty amazing. That God would respond in such a way to humility. But you know what I think of? What if Ahab would have done more? What if he would have done more? If he would have heard that the evil would come in his son's day, that he would have humbled himself even further. He said, no. If you can restrain the evil from coming in my day after the wickedness that I have done, could you keep it from coming at all? Could you give forgiveness? Amazing illustration of, or display of humility. Excuse me. How about Nahum, captain of the host of Syria, the general of Syria in 1 Kings chapter 5? Oh, he would have went out and he'd have taken the head of 1,000 people and brought them. He would have done this. He would have done all these great works. 2 Kings chapter 5. And the servant said, hey, listen, you would have done all these wonderful things. You would have done anything. He said, what if you'd have just done this simple little thing? And so Nahum went and he humbled himself. You can read the account here. And what happens? You see, God was willing to show, yes, there is a God in Israel. Yes, He is the true God. And when that man humbled himself, just went and dipped in the river, as God prescribed to do, God blessed. How about Matthew chapter 17? All these instances of humility. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 27. These are only a few, but you could go through and just meditate on humility. Verse 27 of Matthew 17, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now that's got to be about the craziest thing I ever did hear. But if you ever talk to fishermen, they've got the craziest stories you'll ever hear, right? So I'm going to go take a hook. I'm going to go to the sea. I'm going to cast it. And first of all, something's actually going to bite it. Didn't even say bait the hook. Maybe it's understood, bait the hook. Okay, but whatever you're going to do, you're going to go out, you're going to cast this hook, and the first fish that comes up. How many of y'all ever been fishing? How many of y'all ever caught fish when you go fishing? I don't think as many. How many times does it take you to, before you catch a fish, right? I was out one time with a fella. There was a group of us. He went on the other side of the lake, and he was fishing, and it got dark. It was time to leave. I said, you catch anything? He said, I caught a good time. And if you can't catch a good time fishing, you won't fish much. Because it's not about getting the fish. It's like hunting. If you don't enjoy the hunt, you're not going to go, because the work really starts when you harvest something. But I'm supposed to take a hook. I'm supposed to go to the sea. I'm going to throw it in. I'm going to get a fish, all right? That's a miracle in itself. Didn't say how long it was going to take, but I tend to think that I'm just going to throw the hook out and soon there's going to be a fish. I'm going to pull it up and then there's going to be a piece of money in the fish's mouth. Usually you just reach in, take the hook out, and one of the things you do is you cut the head off the fish. You're not going to eat the head unless you got some weird, real weird family recipe, right? And I don't know about you, but I might want to take that fish and dip him back in and see if he's got something else in his mouth, right? I might want to keep that. I might want to run around and tell everybody. But then I'm supposed to take that piece of money. And the whole point here is Peter humbled himself and he went and did what the Lord told him to do. How about in Luke chapter 5? In Luke chapter 5, they're told to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So we've been fishing. We've been doing this. Okay. And the individual involved here both times is Peter. But here we see a display of humility, which is obedience, which is faith. A display of it. How about Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, and Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross? They were reviling. They were casting the same in his teeth. And at a period of time, one thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was something that took place. As he was reviling, as he was casting the same in Christ's teeth, where he humbled himself. And amazing. In that moment of humility, Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's look at humility described now. Humility described in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to see humility described in a couple ways. Excuse me, this is the description of it and what ways we are to humble ourselves and that apply to us. And then it'll be up to you to display that humility. Amen? But we'll see it here described. And so the subject matter, the concept, the understanding of humility, I think it would be great for you to search the Scripture and look for these displays. I think God will help you tremendously in your life. And by the way, it's amazing, as it's been some time, I don't get to preach regularly, but as I'm studying God's Word, I find that those portions of Scripture which God has given me the opportunity to hide in my heart, they never go away. And sometimes that's the difficulty when you're trying to take the principles of God's Word and package it, and then you want to present it that your heart and your mind is in all these different places, and it should be exciting to you. And the more you get into God's Word, the more exciting God will be to you, the more exciting God's Word will be to you, the more exciting it'll be when you hear preaching, because you're going to get here a little, there a little, and that's going to add to what you already know, and then it's going to help you, and you're going to grow, and then God will give you opportunity to use what you know. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, let's be reminded, I titled this message, The Health and Healing of Humility. The health and healing. Humility will keep you healthy. It'll keep your spiritual life healthy. And if you get off track, pride starts to enter in, bitterness, difficulties of life. It'll help restore health. It'll bring healing again if you remember to humble yourself. And how is your relationship with the Lord? Oftentimes we get off track because we are not in all our ways acknowledging Him. Now this may seem understandable or acceptable as a mature believer. Yes, in all my ways acknowledge Him. I look at the principles of Scripture. I look at what's taking place in life. I pray. I seek the Lord's face. And maybe that is your manner. But was it when you accepted Christ? How many of y'all remember being lost? If you don't remember being lost, do you know that you're saved? Now let me just add something to that. My wife has a testimony that she accepted Christ when she was 8 years old. I, at 19 and a half years old. We'd probably have to have quite a debate if you could even get me to talk about my lost life, but for me to think that there's someone in this building worse than I. My wife does not have that testimony. She did not live the way I lived. She does not understand. She has no part of that. I don't want to relish in it. But I can tell you this, when I go to the jail and I minister to those people, they know that I understand, and they know. I said, listen, you're seeing me 20 years after knowing Christ. But let me tell you about before. And my point being this, do you know my wife's desires to please the Lord? The very same as mine. She doesn't have the lost background. She doesn't have the experience of the sin and the wickedness and the filth. But she had the same prideful heart, the same self-will. Praise God, she never had the opportunity to fulfill those desires as I did. God gave me victory. Praise God. I remember talking to a friend of mine once. He said, you're the first man that I've ever talked to that said that you can have victory over this. I said, as I stand before you honestly, God has given me victory over that. He said, I've had people tell me you would struggle with this your whole life. I said, no, it's not a struggle. When you humble yourself and you give your sin to God, let me tell you, maybe some of you struggle with sin. Instead of denying your struggle, why don't you just be honest with God, since He knows your heart? He knows your thoughts afar off. He's just waiting for you to humble yourself and say, God, I love it. I love this perversion. And that's what sin is. It's a perversion of God's will and design. And when you just humble yourself and be who you are, open and naked before God, you may not have to confess to everybody in the world, maybe not even to another person, but if you just get on your face before God and proclaim your wicked, vile self before Him as He knows you to be, maybe then when you humble yourself, He'll give you the grace to have the victory over the sin that you can't seem to find. But it all starts with humility. My wife and I have different backgrounds, but we have hearts that have been comforted being knit together in love. We both love the Lord. And He has allowed us to love one another, to team together, to rear our children for His glory. but it takes humility. It may seem understandable or acceptable to a mature believer to in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. To trust in him with all thine heart. But we have to learn to do this. Humility is described as putting yourself under God. Where are you tonight? Are you under God? Have you humbled yourself? And by the way, is it a one-time act? I believe it is a one-time act. But it needs to be continued. You see, you can't get saved until you humble yourself to God and see that you need what only He can give, Him alone. And you know what that means? You have to repent. You have to change your mind about anything and everything else that you think might help you before Him. You must realize, I'm completely vile. I have nothing. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Reprove the world of sin? You're a sinner. Of righteousness? Only Jesus Christ is righteous. And of judgment? There's a coming judgment. And how will you fare at that judgment if you have not His righteousness? Because you stand alone in your sin. By the grace of God, the Spirit of God revealed to me through His Word that I'm a sinner. Christ is righteous and there's a coming judgment. And what did I do? I fell at His feet and I cried for mercy. And I obeyed. I placed my faith in Christ. I changed my mind about all my works and anything and everything else that could possibly be done. And do you know what I did? It's what you must do. Instead of offering anything and everything I could find or my own way or my own understanding, I simply took the sacrifice of Christ and I presented that sacrifice on my behalf to God. And God said, that's acceptable. He is the propitiation. He alone is the satisfactory payment. But I had to humble myself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways. Do we have some ways before us in which the Lord must be acknowledged? Yes. Individually, collectively, and it takes humility. It takes humility. It doesn't take wisdom. It doesn't take knowledge. It doesn't take experience. It just simply takes humbling ourselves. And God will make it clear. Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. Humility is described as putting yourself under God. We could look at many verses of Scripture, but I think that one is sufficient. Matthew chapter 18. I'll try to hasten here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 22. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Boy, that's a whole lot of times, right? I mean, hey, if I forgave him once, then he does it again. Now I'm going to forgive him, and then he does it again, or does something different. I mean, when's this guy going to get it? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Where's Brother Skip? Are we counting watches when they beep? Electronic devices? I don't think so. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now notice this. When you meditate, implied is the validity of an offense. A person has been offended. It doesn't say, well, if you can explain away the offense. If you can explain to that person you meant no harm, there's no offense, it's not an explaining away, there's at least a validity of the offense to the offended party. Implied is a validity of offense, but forgive. Put yourself under the offense and forgive. It does not mean that you can forgive and forget because, well, he didn't really mean it. It doesn't consider the intent. It implies the offense is valid. It doesn't even mention restitution. Do you realize there are some things that take place in life? I can't take it back. I can't make restitution. The only recourse is to forgive. Just forgive. How can you do that? Well, you got to humble yourself to the one who offended you. They did me harm, and I'm just supposed to go on? Yeah. Yeah. What did we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Hey, was your offense toward Christ a valid offense? Oh, yes. Where's the restitution? Did anybody in this world, can anybody now in this auditorium this evening come up with a way to make restitution? Can you do something to take away your offense? You cannot. That's why he bore our transgression, our griefs, our sorrows. He received the stripes. He was wounded. It is he who was crucified. He made restitution for us. Our offenses toward God, we could do nothing. And even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, ye who are offended, you need to forgive. It's the only way to move forward. It's the only way. You can't always make restitution. But what about if they're not sorry enough? I don't even read that in the text. We just got to go forward. Humility. The Lord may allow offenses for brethren to exercise obedience by giving forgiveness and thereby develop love amidst the body. Luke chapter 7. Brother Aaron was there just moments ago. Luke chapter 7. I wasn't going to turn to Luke chapter 7. I was only going to mention what comes from this text, but let's just turn there. I didn't prepare my notes out of Luke chapter 7, and so I'm not going to explain too much from this passage. But let me say, to whom much is forgiven, the same what? Loveth. Do you know what's next? Much. So in this context, and as we look at forgiveness, and I didn't write the verse down, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, before we think that somehow this is a work, if you understand the text, the idea is this. If you read, she had been forgiven, and she found Christ, and she displayed her humility, she displayed her thankfulness and her love to him. And for the benefit of those present, he says, for she loved much. The context in the Greek, you get this understanding. Her sins, which are many, are, they have been forgiven. And for this cause, or because of this, she loved much. Her present display was a display of great love, of much love, because of her many sins which were forgiven. But are your sins forgiven in the past, or are they forgiven right now? They're forgiven right now. It may have taken place completely sometime in the past. But see, there's something in the Greek called a perfect tense. The emphasis is upon right now. Her sins are forgiven. But they were forgiven at a point in the past, and they forever will be forgiven. And because of this, she loved much. What you see is the much love. Now let me ask you this, and maybe this will help develop and understand my statement. The Lord may allow offenses for brethren to exercise obedience by forgiveness and thereby develop love amidst the body. Have you been forgiven much by the Lord? Is your heart endeared to him greatly for all that he has forgiven you? Do you know, I believe the same will take place when you offend a brother and you realize the offense that you've caused and they forgive. And the relationship and the sweetness of fellowship is restored. It will endear you to them. Forgiveness is a great way for the body to develop love, Christ-like love, And by that love shall the world see that you were his disciple. You meditate on that. You think about it. It's not something we can fabricate or manufacture. It's only something that God can do. Now, God doesn't desire for the offenses to come. But if we're willing to humble ourselves one unto another before God and give forgiveness in obedience, he'll allow love to be developed within the body. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm hurrying. Is anybody burning supper or anything? 1 Peter chapter 5. It never seems like it's going to take so long to get through some of the notes, but it does sometimes. 1 Peter chapter 5. For you preachers, if you do smaller pages of notes, one of the things I recommend, put the page number at the bottom. Amen? Because you'll get worried about preaching and you're involved in the text, and then you'll be like, oh, where am I at? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice this. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. All of you. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. We need grace in this assembly. Do we need grace in our individual lives? Then we need humility. We need to submit one to another. Now, we might look at some people and think that they got dressed accidentally, but the reality is, no one accidentally gets dressed. They may have accidentally chosen the wrong clothes. Just the other day, I was with the fella. I said, hey, man, your shirt's on backwards. Had it like that all day long. No one told me. I said, well, I just noticed, you know, you had your sweater and your buttons were in the back. So, but he had a jacket on, everything. And so those things happen, but he purposely put the sweater on. I don't think he purposely put it on backwards. The idea of being clothed with humility. Now, notice this. It does not say that we need to be, notice, and be clothed with humility. It does not say be clothed with spirituality. It does not say be clothed with knowledge, be clothed with service. It says be clothed with humility. Now, I don't know about y'all, but in order for me to put these clothes on, I had to even do it in order, right? It doesn't work if you just put them on, you know, grab them and do it however you want. The shirt can't go down below and the pants can't go up top and things have an order. They have a specific place and you must purposely do it. Anybody just wake up humble? It's not going to happen. You must choose to humble yourself. God's desired attitude for believers is humility. The universal and acceptable article of clothing for all individuals is humility. It brings modesty and does not violate gender distinction. That's the one article of clothing every one of us ought to have with us daily. Notice, be clothed is a purposeful action. Choose to dress yourself with humility because you don't get dressed by accident. Very quickly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now this is a very sad situation of carnality at the church of Corinth. And Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you can't handle it, you can't bear it. And neither yet now are you able to bear these things, because you're carnal. I did a study on this before, and I want you to think about this picture. We have carnality, we have strife, and divisions. Replace that carnality with spirituality. If they were spiritual, would there still be strife? Yes. And would there still be divisions? Yes. And let me explain. But it's the type of strife and division that the Lord would have. When we are carnal, and we understand striving. Every one of us understand a sport. If I were to put two fellas, I don't know, ladies might be a little more nice about it. But if I laid $100 bill or $1 million, or if I laid some kind of goal for a guy, if I just put a rock here, all right, because guys are competitive, doesn't matter. I'm going to put a rock over here, a meaningless, worthless rock. But whoever gets it gets to brag, they got the rock, all right? And guys will sign up for that. Okay, so you put these two guys here, you put them shoulder to shoulder, and when I say go, go, and you get the rock, and whoever gets the rock gets to brag that they got the rock, they get the, oh, I got the rock, all right? What are they going to do? They're going to strive, they're going to contend, they're going to go after it. Because they desire something, they have this great desire for this rock. And they're going to strive. And they're going to be, there's going to be a division. There's my team, and there's something else. And my team's going to win. But is there my in the Holy Spirit? No. What does the Spirit lead to? He testifies of whom? He exalts whom? Does the Spirit ever speak of himself? The Spirit has no desire to have any exaltation. He desires only to exalt Christ. That is his ministry. And if we were spiritual, if we were Spirit-filled and led of the Spirit, do you know what's going to happen? We will strive to please Him. We will strive together on the same team for the sake of the gospel. And you know where the division will take place? The things of this earth, the carnalities, the world, there'll be division. The term strife means zeal. The difference between these two is the missing element of humility. It's awful hard to be carnal, to be after the flesh, or in manner of the flesh, or of the desires of the flesh, when we have humbled ourselves under God, and we humble ourselves one unto another. You know what it brings? It brings a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, with respect to the Lord's table, it references not discerning the Lord's body. If we humble ourselves, if we yield one to another, we'll discern the Lord's body. We'll bring health to the body. Humility is described as putting yourself under the body, under your fellow believers. It's kind of hard to have a relationship with a universal invisible body, right? My gifts, my talents, my abilities, my opportunities to serve the Lord are here in a body, right? Humility is described as putting yourself under, forgiving, loving, and serving in the body. Let's bring this to a conclusion. There's another portion of Scripture I'd love to get into. Let me challenge you with this just before we close, because I'm going to have to conclude beforehand. But if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and maybe we'll be able to look at this the next time, and you look at all the qualities of charity, and I'm not going to rewrite the Word of God, but if you take the word charity, which is the term agape, which has become known as a self-sacrificing love, a love that is God's type of love, though there is one portion of Scripture where it talks about the Pharisees had agape or love for these specific seats and recognition. And how is that possible to have God's love? Well, the idea is that they would sacrifice themselves. They had such an idol in their religious sect in such a way that they would put themselves under and sacrifice for this. That's the idea. But charity, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this agape, this love, and the qualities of it, they mirror humility. It's amazing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I hate not to go there after I just mentioned it to you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see another element. Humility is described as putting yourself under the lost. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with them. Now think about that. Very simply, Paul became all things to all men, putting himself under the loss to win them. Sounds like humility to me. There's some lost folk. It seems like they wear a perfume that just irritates me. I work with lost people. And I get along with a lot of people. I get along with people that are hard to get along with, because I just don't simply have to have my way or have to voice my opinion. But I understand vexing your righteous soul being around the lost continually. But you want to know something about the lost? You need to love them. You need to be gentle to them. You need to be patient to them or with them. You need to win them. Why? They are lost and they have nothing. Do you know why they're probably so miserable? Because they are miserable. They don't know why they're miserable, but they have nothing. You have everything in Christ. You need to be patient. You need to love them. Pastor has said many times, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. This is as good as it gets. For us, this is as bad as it'll ever be. We need to be gentle. We need to love them. We need to be patient. We need to remember, but by the grace of God, there go I. Did you deserve the gospel? No. But God in His love and mercy allowed you to hear, and He worked in such a way that you, by God's grace, have received. Humility is described as putting yourself under loss. Lastly, humility is putting yourself under circumstances, the trials and tests of life. Turn to James chapter 1, please. We'll conclude. James chapter 1. Excuse me. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea of wanting nothing is having all the parts. Have you ever bought some cheap assemble-it-yourself furniture or some little thing, you know, that particle board stuff? And you get there and you start, and you're missing one. You're missing one thingamajig. I don't know what it is. They're parts and pieces, and it's very frustrating. Would you like to have all the parts and pieces? Would you like to be complete? Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea here, allowing patience to have her perfect work, is to remain under. Usually what we like to do when some difficulty comes, we like to reason our way out of it. We like to get out of it as soon as possible. We like to get away from it. We like to find the cure. We like to get it fixed and to move on and to go back to a life of ease. But God says, let patience have her perfect work. To remain under. Do you know how difficult it is to remain under? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, just go back a page probably. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Kind of reminds me of God's promise to Abraham. I will be your shield and exceeding great reward. The provision. Humility is putting yourself under circumstances, the trials and tests of life. Now, yes, God is in control of those trials, and God is in control of those tests. And so, yes, we must put ourselves under God, but sometimes we're not acknowledging Him in all our ways and allowing Him to direct our paths. Whether it's getting ill, whether it's a financial difficulty, whether it's stubbing your toe, whether it's shoveling snow again and again, it's like, it's insanity. I'm going to move it from here to here, and then in 10 minutes, it's back. And then I'm going to... What kind of game is this, right? You just got to humble yourself. and do. Otherwise, you get upset. You get mad, right? And then it ruins the rest of your day and your children see it. And instead of disseminating humility, you're showing them how to be prideful, how to exalt yourself, but to remain under. There you go, perfect picture. Humility is remain under the shovel, shoveling snow. Just keep shoveling snow, all right? Make up a song about it to remind you to be humble. Just keep shoveling snow. Just go dig another well. Humility is remaining under the circumstances, trials and tests of life. Does your relationship with God need health and healing? Is there bitterness? Is there covetousness? Is there something else you want or desire for your life? Is there sin? You need to humble yourself before God. Does your relationship with members of the body need health or healing? Is there difference of opinion or position? Is there strife or contention that has led to division? Humble yourself. Go to your brother and win him back. Let me tell you this. God thinks more of your brother than he thinks of your opinion. Maybe you're right. Maybe you are right. But God still died for him. And he has joined you two together in the same body. So just humble yourself. Maybe there's no restitution. Maybe there's no working it out. Then don't. Just humble yourself. Let God bring healing. Does your relationship with unbelievers need health and healing? Somebody bothering you, particularly at work, they're just as lost as a goose in a snowstorm flying backwards. I think I've seen that here in blizzards. They're lost. They bother you. Just humble yourself. Love them. Maybe nobody else does. Just accept them. Have compassion. Be a friend. That may be the avenue for you to give the gospel. Does your relationship with life and circumstances need health and healing? Humble yourself and trust God that he may mature you and make you a vessel meet for the master's use. Would you be content with such things as you have? What is it that you have? He has said. I don't need that one anyway. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Greatest example of humility that, Lord willing, we'll get to is God has humbled himself to us. It should not be hard for us to humble ourselves before him. Humility is the greatest need in our lives. It brings faith. It's a fertile ground of the heart for the seed of God's word to grow. It brings healing. It brings health. Have you clothed yourself with humility? Would you choose to do so? Father, thank you for your goodness.